It's time for Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, it's another edition of the Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. Hi there, Daniel.
Mark, it's good to be here.
Good to see you once again. Hey, we're going to launch into a discussion today about not trust, but rebuilding trust.
Mm-hmm.
And difficult to get back once you've lost it. This comes up quite a bit in your marriage counseling times.
Yes,
it's interesting.
Does.
Even people who've been married a long time, you'd think trust would increase. But boy, when you've broken it, it's really hard to rebuild it.
In fact, we've talked about the love triad, trust, forgiveness, and communion. We have done several shows on that. And if you haven't heard about the triad, folks, it's, you know, whenever I'm counseling in marriage counseling, I suppose this applies to all relationships, but primarily when we talk about marriage counseling. The triad, trust, forgiveness, and communion, you have to have those three. You can't have any one of those without the other two. Mm. And so we talk about the three. But really what you're trying to do in forgiveness and in communion, which is not just communication, where communication is sharing data, communion is sharing your personhood. What you're trying to do in forgiveness and communion is to build trust. Trust is the goal. And as I was thinking through this, what is trust? You know, and I suppose we should talk about that. And the thought came to mind. Now, I was in building for many years before I went back to school and got my counseling training. And I'm familiar with like roof trusses. And it was interesting. I was thinking, well, trust and trust come from the same word and they have the same concept. Mm-hmm. So if you know what a roof truss is, and then we were discussing before the show, bridges are trusses. A
pretty
bridge,
stark representation of that problem with the Baltimore collapse.
Yeah. A bridge is a truss if you look at the structure of a bridge. So we had that Baltimore bridge that, you know, one of the main bearing uprights was hit and fractured, and then the whole thing came down.
Immediately.
Yeah.
It was interesting. There was a video on it. Just instantaneously, a mile-long section just went right in the water.
And we've had things like that happen here, too, in recent past.
Hood Canal.
Yeah.
Of course, Galloping Gertie, the Hood Canal, the bridge down there in Tacoma Narrows Bridge, lots of examples.
Yeah, there's one up here by Marysville that went down. A truck hit one of the load bearing. And the thing about a truss is it's all load bearing. Mm. And so trusses bear the weight. And so does trust. Trust in the relationship is what bears the weight of the relationship. I know we've probably all heard of a legal trust. And the idea of a legal trust is that what is trusted to you is ironclad. It's the fallback. And so when you have a trust, that's what you rely on. That's what you depend on. You need trust in financial situations, business transactions. You need trust in relationships. Without trust, no work can proceed. If you're thinking of any kind of trust, whether it be a financial trust or a business trust or a relationship trust, or no work can proceed. The work, the trust bears the weight of the work. So without trust in marriage, you can't do any work. And the kind of work, of course, that we do in marriage, we do spiritual work first and foremost, because marriage is a God-ordained institution and it has a divine purpose. And so first and foremost, there's spiritual work to do in marriage, the work of parenting, the work of building an estate, just providing, and those cannot be done without trust. If you stop to think about each one of those, why a couple can't move forward spiritually if they don't have trust.
Mm.
And one of the things we'll talk about a little later on is prayer, but I know of examples both near and far of, say, for example, married couple goes to church and let's say the husband is called upon to give a testimony and he goes up to give a testimony. And while he's giving the testimony, the wife is thinking, you hypocrite, you know, or vice versa, you know. And So they can't grow spiritually if there isn't trust. Parenting, I've heard all kinds of situations where one won't trust the other. The husband won't trust the wife, the wife won't trust the other, and it reflects in their parenting.
So how does that manifest? Like what would be an example of parenting going afoul because of lack of trust?
Well, they will have different parenting styles that have different emphasis, and they'll tend to triangle, I think. So let's say, for example, there's a trust issue between the husband and wife, and so they are at odds generally. And so when it comes to parenting, the husband might say, give a child a certain instruction. And if the wife doesn't trust the husband and sees some error in the or has a difference of opinion, might say to the child, "Oh, well, that's just dad. You know, we'll do it differently." Or I've seen the husband, you know, take, you know, we call it triangulating. That's the term I used, where a parent will ally with one of the children,
right,
and work against the parent that they don't trust.
Mm.
So they're all kinds of, all kinds of examples. And of course, because trust is primary, trust bears the weight of the relationship. You can't, you know, if you think of the bridges we were talking about or a roof truss, any conceivable weight that's going to be put on that roof has to be, you have to have the truss under an adequate truss. Any weight that's predicted or anticipated to be on a bridge, the trust has to hold the weight of that. And so if you have a marriage and you have any aspirations at all, whether for your marriage or for your children or for your future, the weight of those aspirations is on the trust of the
of course, financial issues too. This is a big disagreements about money is probably one of the number one causes of marital problems.
It is very, very high. Yeah.
And that's because of lack of trust.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And fidelity. So question, so trust is basically reliance. If I trust a person or if I trust a person, I rely at some point on that person. So is trust ever complete? Because, you know, we talk to couples about trust and we sort of judge if there are certain areas that are lacking in trust and I can think of a list of things that, say, for example, I wouldn't trust my wife with. I wouldn't trust her to check the oil. I wouldn't trust her to check the air in the tires.
Anything automotive.
things like that I wouldn't trust her with. I wouldn't trust her to – yeah. So and she would have probably a longer list of things that she wouldn't trust me with, you know, laundry.
Honestly, you say you don't trust your wife with the car.
Well
– is this a Daniel Pryor?
It's not in her wheelhouse, say, you know. And I'm sure she would learn to do all those things, right. But
she just leaves it to you.
Yeah, she leaves it to me, and there are things like if you say, you know, there are things you don't trust your children with. Well, not that you don't trust your children, and that's the point. It's not that you don't trust them. You don't trust them with that. So the answer to the question is trust ever complete? I don't think it ever is. I don't even think our trust is complete with the Lord.
Yeah, that's an interesting idea. You're right.
Yeah.
Yeah. It takes your whole life to trust God more and more.
And that's the point. I remember Arthur Katz many years ago, wrote a book by the name of, entitled Ben Israel, I think was the name of the book. And the one phrase I remember out of that book, or the one thought that I remember out of that book, is he said that if faith isn't a matter of life and death, then it isn't a matter of faith at all.
Mm.
And I think trust, you know, when we say, is trust ever complete, it requires, you know, do I ever completely trust God? Well, I trust God more when I have to trust God. He's trustworthy. That's good. He's trustworthy. But I still don't voluntarily trust unless it's
you have no other option.
Unless I have no other option. So trust has to be – there has to be a sufficient reason in order to trust, and that's – and I have down here the potential of a relationship is proportional to the strength of the trust. So the potential of the relationship is proportional to the strength of the trust. The strength of the trust is somewhat proportional to the risk, which is what we were just talking about. I'm only going to trust so far as I'm willing to risk. The risk is proportional to the need. I'm thinking of a catwalk. I remember getting on a, or you can envision this. Let's say you've got a small rowboat beside the dock, and maybe you've got a little, you're climbing into the boat, and people who have never been in a small boat, or maybe this particular small boat, you can, when they get in, they're looking around to see how stable is the boat. So they don't really trust, but after they've been in the boat a few times, they trust more. So trust is one of those things that it kind of grows. I have down here John 6:68, and that's where Christ has said in that chapter of John earlier, he said, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, then you have no part of me. And then he expounds on that a little bit, but it says that from that point on, many of the disciples turned from him and wouldn't follow him. So he said to his 12, will you also go? And that's when Peter said, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. So it was almost like, as you said earlier, Mark, you don't have a choice. And so sometimes that's the case. Of course, in marriage, people think they do have a choice. Do we really have a choice in marriage? And I guess that we'll talk about a little later too, as that has to do with what we perceive the marriage is. You know, the Brooklyn Bridge or the Baltimore Bridge that went down, you know, it was trusted for years and years and years. Mm. Why would people trust the bridge? Mm-hmm. Well, they had to get to the other side. Mm-hmm. And it was either that or drive the long way around. And so, you know, there was the risk was somewhat proportional to the need. When we come back, we're going to talk about how to build trust. And there's a couple of things introduce that is, there's trust that we have when, say, for example, a young couple just getting married. So we'll talk about that. That's different than rebuilding trust after it's been lost. And that's kind of what I run into more. But we'll touch on both of those when we come back from the break.
Okay. If you're interested in more help from Dan, he does a lot of marriage counseling, individual counseling. How do people get in touch with you, Dan?
Well, the phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. The website is BibleBasedCounselor.com. A lot of podcasts at that website. I've got offices in Kirkland and Edmonds, and I do a lot of virtual, too.
Okay, back with more of the Sound Mind broadcast with Daniel Pryor in just a moment.
Hi, this is Daniel Pryor, counselor and life coach. Where marriage is concerned, an ounce of prevention is worth a lot more than a pound of cure. Too many couples start off with misconceptions and then wait until the damage is done to seek counsel. As a marriage counselor, I help couples understand both the purpose and process of marriage, and I teach essential tools of communion. If you're married or thinking about marriage and want to get started right, contact me through my website at BibleBasedCounselor.com or call me at 425-778-6169.
Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. And now your host, Daniel Pryor.
Along with co-host Mark Holland, Daniel is telling us how to rebuild trust in our relationships, maybe particularly a marriage relationship. Very difficult to do this, and he's going to give us some tips now. Dan, how do we do this?
Yeah, so again, as I say, trust is more easily built when we when we're first getting married. That's the best time to build trust. But trust is confidence, and so therefore, it's, as we were given the little illustration of the little footbridge out to the boat, or maybe a better one is scaffolding. I remember if you've ever worked on scaffolding, and I can remember having to go up, you know, quite a ways with some scaffolding. And
I don't trust the scaffolding. I used to do painting, house painting, and that was pretty precarious.
Yeah, you got the board laying across.
I felt
there
a lot better on an actual ladder.
Yeah,
but then the scaffolding was a whole nother level.
Yeah, because you're standing on the board and it's bowing a little bit, you know, and there's a little bit of flex there. Yeah,
yeah.
And so you kind of, you know, test it out with your toes, especially if you've got a 5-gallon bucket of paint,
right,
and you're all equipment, and you're kind of testing it out and moving out on it to a little bit at a time. But once you've been out there a few times, a painter will just walk out on
sure.
there. You know, you've seen these what do they call them, steeplejacks, these guys that photographs of these guys that are working on skyscrapers, like walking on these.
Nerves of steel.
And, of course, you don't do that your first time. You have to learn to trust those things, and you trust them by testing them. So initially, if you can, you know, those listeners, you can roll back the film and imagine when you were first interested and you were first dating and your first anticipating marriage. First of all, there's a desire to trust, and I can remember talking to my parents, you know, about gal that I wound up marrying. So my mother had some caution for me. So, and she was telling me what she thought I should look out for, and I found myself saying, "Oh no, she's that's nothing to worry about there." So, I had a desire to trust, and so for the young people, you know, love can be blind. We have a desire to trust that other person, and so as we have a desire to trust that other person, this important part, we're looking for confirmation. So we look at their life and we look for things to confirm our trust. And that's one of the things that's missing when I'm trying to help people rebuild trust that's been lost. The desire isn't there anymore. They have no desire to trust the other person. Practically then, after that trust grows, so we have that initial trust. Let's say, you know, I want to trust this gal. This gal wants to trust the guy, and so they're looking for justifications for their trust. Seek and you shall find. They find enough things to justify that. But practically speaking, as we go on, the trust grows as it's tested. And we've gave an example of the catwalk and the scaffolding. Once it's, you know, as it's tested, you know, so I may trust the scaffolding when I've got a paintbrush and a small pan, but I need to trust it more if I'm going to carry a couple of 5-gallon buckets of paint out there, and if I'm going to set some heavy things on it, I need to trust it even more. And so trust grows as it's tested. And each deeper level of trust, each deeper level of risk requires a reward. By reward, I mean the whatever it is, the scaffolding or the bridge of the relationship has to live up to the trust. With the weight we put on it, it can't collapse. If it's shaky, then I'm not going to trust it as much. So it's got to live up to it. So it's almost like risk. It's almost like, you know, the risk has to justify, or the reward has to justify the risk. One point I wanted to make here is it's when we're talking about trust, the idea of vulnerability, a lot of times people will say, well, it's the person who's trying to earn trust isn't taking any risk. It's the person who's trying to learn trust is taking risk. The person who's trying to earn trust is not taking any risk. But actually, there's risk and there's vulnerability on both sides.
Sure.
If you're trying to earn the trust of someone, you can always be rejected and you can always fail. You can fall short of your attempt. And so you're making yourself vulnerable. And it's true. On the other side, the person who is trying to learn to trust is also vulnerable. So there's vulnerability on both sides, and we have to be aware of that.
Mm-hmm.
So as I was saying, restoring trust is what I run into mostly when I'm counseling
married
people
couples
who have been married for a while, sometimes married for decades.
Now you'd think that the trust would be stronger. Ideally, it should be stronger. The longer you know somebody, the more confidence you have in them. But the cares of life, the disappointments in each other build up, and it erodes that trust.
And as I said, one of the things that's missing is that the desire is no longer there.
Just don't care.
There's been enough disappointment, and there's been enough hurt that they're just recoiling, and they don't want to invest in trust anymore. And maybe the kids were the focus of the marriage, and now that the kids are gone, there's not a reason. And I think that when the desire, and this is what I'm working with people, is when the desire is not there, then it has to be offset by purpose. There has to be a reason to trust. And if the reason to trust isn't that I really want to trust this person, then I've got to have a higher reason. With the biblical worldview, we do have a higher reason. The purpose must justify the risk. And so there's a spiritual purpose, and we can't lose sight of that. First and foremost, marriage has a spiritual purpose. And I think a lot of times when people have lost trust, it's that they've put that on the shelf for too long, that they've been distracted from the spiritual purpose, or maybe never understood it, the responsibility that's on the marriage. When you're married, your marriage doesn't just belong to you. It belongs to God. It belongs to the body of Christ. It's not just yours.
Yeah, you talk about that a lot in different shows, that you are part of the body of Christ, and there is this kind of covenant you've made, not just with God, but with other people who stood by you and said, "Yeah, we agree. This is a good marriage."
Yeah. And you say that the body of Christ is built by that which every joint supplies, according to the working of God in each individual. So He's working in the husband, the wife, and then He's working to bring them together. And that togetherness, that relationship, that what He teaches us, the humility, the surrender, what He teaches us in that relationship is actually feeding the body of Christ. That's so important to the body of Christ. So we need to, as far as our purpose, it needs to be agape, not amor. So when we're going to try to rebuild our trust, we need to emphasize agape, not amor. So we're not rebuilding trust because we want to fall in love again. First, if the desire is not there, the reason to rebuild trust is because we have an obligation to the body of Christ, to God, to the body of Christ, and so we want to serve. So what are the steps to rebuilding trust? There are steps of service, and I'll go into some of them here, but we have to be other-centered. In Colossians 3:17, it talks about whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, or I've heard it preached that do all in the nature of Christ, do all in the name of Christ. And then he goes right into wives submit and husbands lay down your life for your wife. So, but that idea in word or deed, because when we're looking in practically, when we are looking for good in the other person, and we're encouraging the other person, we're committing ourselves to think about the good of the other person and speak the good of the other person. There's something powerful about vocalizing your appreciation about the other person. There's something powerful about the spoken word, but it's also important to guard your thoughts. And so I tell people, step one in moving toward trust is learning to like one another, but learning to serve one another, refusing to have negative thoughts, refusing to focus on the negative parts of the other person, and insisting on focusing on the positives. And it may be hard to find at first, you know, because if you've been at this for 20, 30, 40 years, and you've spent maybe half of that not liking the other person, it's almost counterintuitive or counter. It's counter to your narrative to serve the other person and look for good and try to encourage the good. But so we have to remember that our marriage doesn't just belong to us. It belongs to God, the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Communication is just so fundamental. And I tell people, you have got to think before you speak. Why am I saying this? And that would eliminate a lot of the things that you're going to say, and timing. And then so important, the words that you use. And I coach people on this, the words that you use, your tone of voice and your body language. Even if you have a difficult discussion that you have to have, if you would just watch your words and your tone and your body language and just make it easy for the other person to be vulnerable, invite them to be vulnerable instead of requiring them to eat crow, as we say, or grovel. Don't make a person do that. Let them have dignity. And of course, this has to be going both ways. One person can't do this alone. And then another thing is praying for one another, and ultimately, ideally, praying with one another. Prayer is such an intimate and vulnerable act that people don't like to do it. It's one of the first things that disappear when people start to distance, is that they stop praying for one another and they stop praying with one another. So we have to remember that prayer or that marriage is a divine institution, and it works according to that. It works accordingly as a divine institution. So we've secularized it quite a bit, and then tried to make it work the Hollywood way. But it was never designed to work that way. And so there are a number of things that to keep in mind here. Rebuilding trust can be done, but after a lot of hurt, you really need a purpose. You've got a purpose. And then this process that we've talked about, I think, it works.
Yeah, Christian marriage definitely requires sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Sacrificial love, that's, you say, a difference between Christian marriage and secular marriage. Rebuilding trust, the subject this week on the Sound Mind broadcast. People listening, Daniel, they need some help in their marriage, perhaps. How do they get in touch with you?
The phone number is 425-778-6169, 425-778-6169. Offices in Kirkland and Edmonds, doing a lot of virtual counseling now. Also, the podcasts for these shows will be at BibleBasedCounselor.com.
Okay, Sound Mind broadcast with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor on KCIS.
You've been listening to Sound Mind with life coach and counselor Daniel Pryor. For more information about Daniel Pryor and his services, visit BibleBasedCounselor.com. Daniel has offices in Kirkland and Edmonds. To make an appointment, call 425-778-6169. Be sure to tune in each Tuesday afternoon at 1 p.m. for Sound Mind with Daniel Pryor.